Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Oh, I feel like I'm driving a new car or something. All I don't have in here is like a new car smell. If I had a new car smell, it would just be perfect. But it's kind of like a new car in here because we're in the brand new studio setup, which we've been working on like crazy for the past several weeks. We got a couple more lighting things to do. We're probably going to change out the video camera because it's a little limited. But super excited about what God has allowed us to do and the ability to transition over here. So for all of you that were a part of this and were able to help, that you donated and able to help, because it was not easy to find a place, and then God allowed us to find a place way cheaper than the regular market rates out there. So that was the first blessing and miracle that we encountered. And then to be able to have you be a part of this, and our regular donors and some new donors and partners that all kind of stepped up to the plate, because this is about a $10,000 move that we were not expecting, we were not looking for, especially this year in the year of madness. And when will the madness ever end? That's the title of the show today. So just excited to be here, and we'll continue to work on things. And right, okay, so right now they're saying no audio on Facebook Live. Isn't that interesting? So that's some interesting things that we're working on here. No audio on Facebook Live. That's kind of funny. So we'll work on that. But for those of you on the radio, you're fine, and we'll just keep working on it. No sound, Steve. I bet like everybody on the page is like, no sound, Steve, working on it. So we're working on it. So I let me know if you figure it out, Seth. But I'm just going to keep plowing through. Yeah, we know no sound, everybody on Facebook. So we're working on it. Anyway, the name of the show today, when will the madness end? So this is going to be, I'm going to run through some stories out there. And then before we get to a Money Monday update at the end, I'm going to get to a story that I just read over the weekend that's called When Will the Madness End? It was from the American Institute for Economic Research on July 10th. And it was interesting because it was somebody that encountered a psychiatrist who specializes in anxiety disorders, paranoid delusions, irrational fear, all kinds of stuff like that. So it's a fascinating look at what's going on here in the United States of America, and in fact around the world. So we're dealing with that, and we'll go through that. We'll get to that story eventually, then we'll do a Money Monday update at the end. But did you see this? Pope Fauci has spoken up, and don't know exactly what the deal is with Pope Fauci. But he did say this. This was in a Fox News article. I couldn't believe this when I saw it. Anthony Fauci praises, guess what city? Guess what city, guess what state that he's praising, saying they did a great job of handling the coronavirus response. Of all the places you could pick, which one would you pick? Would it be New York? Probably not. But that's who Anthony Fauci picks. So Anthony Fauci praises New York's coronavirus response. They did it correctly, he said. They had 400,000 cases of coronavirus, this is year to date, including 28,000 deaths, and they did it correctly. So here's from the story. Many parts of the United States didn't do enough to combat the coronavirus, but New York State did, Anthony Fauci said on Saturday. Quote, we've got to do the things that they are very clear that we need to do in order to turn this around. Remember, we can do it. We know that when you do it properly, you bring down those cases. We've done it. We've done it in New York. New York got hit worse than any place in the world, Fauci said, and they did it correctly by doing the things that you're talking about, added Fauci. That's an interesting statement, huh? Fauci's comments came amid a broader debate about which states responded appropriately to the coronavirus. New York recently defended its response with a poster. That's funny. With a poster that credited its residents with mitigating the virus's impact. Because if you remember what Governor Cuomo said, God had nothing to do with this. It wasn't prayer. It wasn't supernatural. It wasn't God. It was us. We're taking all the credit. However, from the article, many have criticized New York Governor Andrew Cuomo for forcing nursing homes to accept patients who tested positive for the coronavirus, thus placing them above the most vulnerable. So set that aside. Apparently, that's what Anthony Fauci did. He set that aside. Get this. The May 25th order, which by the state's own count ushered more than 6,300 recovering virus patients into nursing homes at the height of the pandemic. Did you hear that? So this is under Cuomo's direction. They ushered 6,300 recovering virus patients into the nursing homes at the height of the pandemic. To date, nearly 6,500 deaths of their 28,000, so about a quarter, nearly 6,500 deaths have been linked to the coronavirus in the state's nursing home and long-term care facilities. And that's what Fauci is now crediting New York with being the place that we should pattern ourselves after? Mm-hmm. Fauci told PBS anchor Judy Woodruff that states might need to reset their... Now listen, this is very pregnant language, okay? Very, very pregnant language here that we need to pay attention to. Fauci told PBS anchor Judy Woodruff that states might need to reset their phases of reopening in order to see the number of cases decline. Universal mask wearing, closing bars, and avoiding crowds were all part of the efforts he recommended for states. I think if we do that for a couple of weeks in a row, Judy, this is Fauci speaking, I think we're going to see a turnaround because we know that's what works. Woodruff pushed back, arguing that Americans have already been hearing that message, but it's not working. Fauci responded by claiming that the efforts have been pretty or a bit spotty. Now, listen, this is really important. It hasn't been uniform, Fauci added, where everybody in that region says, wait a minute, we're having a serious problem. We've got to reboot this. Reboot this. What does that mean? Going back to phase one for most states and most cities? I think that's probably what he means. While the administration, back to the article, advocated for states and localities to tailor solutions to their own needs, rather than taking direction from the White House, Fauci appeared to favor a more unified approach. Quote, and if this isn't, and it isn't like some people say wear masks, others say not. Some people say bars are closed, others not. We've got to do it across the board in those areas, he added. So what Fauci is angling for here is universality. Fauci wants universality. He wants the states to do the same thing, to reset, to use his language. We've got to reboot this, Fauci said. So what does he want us to do? Go back to the beginning, reset, and do like New York did? Because that's not working so well, is it? That didn't work very well at all. So that's Fauci. When will his madness end? I have no idea. When we come back from the break, and for those of you that are tuning in now on the radio from Facebook Live, we're working on that. So we'll try to get that figured out during the break. Couple under house arrest after refusing to sign a COVID-19 quarantine agreement. And you won't believe what else the cops did to this couple in Kentucky. They're under a house arrest, but it actually gets worse than that. We'll be right back. So what are we waiting for? Say that we're back. That's a good thing. And on Facebook Live, we were live on the radio, but we didn't have audio on the Facebook feed. So we have that back now. Yay. So we're getting there one thing at a time, little tweaks here and there, but we're way better than we were. And the studio's looking good. And trying some light stuff. We got different things going on, but we'll get there. So thankfully we're back. Okay. So listen to this. And again, the name of the show today is When Will the Madness End? Is that a prayer request of yours? It's certainly a prayer request of mine. So check this one out. Couple under house arrest after refusing to sign COVID-19 quarantine agreement. What? A Kentucky couple is under house arrest after one of them tested positive for coronavirus and refused to sign a self-quarantine paper. Elizabeth Linscott got tested for COVID-19 because she was planning to go visit her parents. Quote, my grandparents wanted to see me, too, so just to make sure that, you know, if I tested negative that they would be okay, everything would be fine, she said. After testing positive but without showing any symptoms, Linscott told Wave TV there in Kentucky, the health department contacted her requesting she sign documents. Show us your papers, right? Doesn't that kind of sound like that? Quote, I agreed to comply to call the health department if I was to go. I was to call the health department if I was to leave my house for any reason. Whoa. But she chose not to sign the little document, the government document, the papers. I will not sign your papers, okay? I'd gotten a message from them, a text message that stated, because of your refusal to sign, this is going to be escalated and law enforcement will be involved. Later that week, The county sheriff, this was in Kentucky, later that week, the county sheriff greeted Lynn Scott's husband, Isaiah, at their front door. So imagine this happening to you. Okay, you test positive. They tell you you should quarantine for a couple of weeks. You're asymptomatic. You say, that's fine. And then they say, well, yeah, but you got to sign this paper. You got to sign this with all these different agreements between you and us, the government. And if you don't sign it, that's going to be trouble. So she said, listen, I'm going to self-quarantine. I'm going to take care of these things. But I'm not signing your stinking paper because they had some problems with some of the things that were said or listed out in the paper. But they told her law enforcement will be involved. So later that week, county sheriff shows up. I open up the door. Quote, I open up the door and there's like eight different people, five different cars. And I'm like, what the heck's going on? This guy's in a suit with a mask. It's the health department guy. They have three papers for us, for me, her, and my daughter, he said. This is Isaiah, her husband. Get this, the couple was ordered to wear ankle monitors. If they travel more than 200 feet, law enforcement will be notified. Quote, we didn't rob a store. We didn't steal something. We didn't hit and run. We didn't do anything wrong, Lynn Scott said. The couple said they had never denied self-quarantining. They just didn't agree with the wording of the documents. And that's exactly what the director of the public health department told the judge, that I was refusing to self-quarantine because of this. And I'm like, that's not the case at all. I never said that, she said. Lynn Scott said even without the ankle monitor, she had planned to be cautious. And if she had needed medical care, she would have let the healthcare workers know she was infected with the virus. So check that out. You're thinking, maybe you're thinking, hey, it's Kentucky. Isn't Kentucky kind of like borderline in the South? And isn't the South more conservative? Isn't Kentucky more conservative? Hey, I think when it comes to the COVID-19 panic porn, as Steve Dace likes to call it, I think conservative is largely becoming a worthless ideology for a lot of people, for a lot of our government officials when it comes to COVID. And so they put, there's actually a picture, you can go look it up. They put ankle bracelets on them. So they would know if they went anywhere more than 200 feet from their house, law enforcement would be notified. Now, I don't know what country you think you're living in, but that is not the United States of America. Or maybe it is. Maybe it is the United States of America. Maybe. Maybe. This is going to be the new norm here in the United States because we're not capable of taking care of ourselves or each other. We need the government to do it. Okay, so that's Kentucky. That's shocking. All right, so I have a friend that I met on a movie set last year down in Mobile, Alabama for the latest release of the Irwin Brothers. That was about Jeremy Camp, I Still Believe. And, of course, that whole release got crashed because of the coronavirus and everything, which was sad. But he texted me on Saturday morning, literally right after, he messaged me on Facebook, literally right after I saw this video. This video is about 5 minutes long. And once we finish getting all the tech stuff done, figured out here in the new studio, we'll be able to play the video for you on the screen. But right now, I'm just going to take you through some things. So this was a video that was live streamed between two Black Lives Matter protesters slash organizers. Okay, one was in San Francisco and the other one was in Portland. Okay, the guy in Portland, older African-American, I would guess he was probably, I don't know, 35-ish. And the other guy in San Francisco was very young. Right, maybe 25. Okay, so this was a video of them. Somebody was live streaming them to Instagram or Twitter or Facebook, who knows. But they were live streaming the FaceTime between these two guys. So you're looking at two cell phones, right? And these two guys are talking to each other. So I'm going to share with you some of the things that they said. And then we're going to compare and contrast that to the news that just happened again over the weekend in Seattle. And the protesters and the violence and the property damage and the destruction. So here's what these guys were talking. This is the young guy in San Francisco. He was speaking first. He said, and these are direct quotes, it's not fun when you start hurting them directly. Who's them? That's the government. That's white people, non-BLM people. It's not fun when you start hurting them directly, meaning it's not fun for them, but maybe you. Disrupt where most of their money comes in, he suggested. Shut down a major highway where their commerce comes in on. Shut down a major intersection where their commerce comes in on. This is what they're planning on, how to literally take over a city, disrupt the flow, and then institute their new normal and how they want it to be. Seattle, but this is a guy, a young African-American speaking from San Francisco. The Portland guy, the older guy, says, those locations need to be hit every night. Every night, he repeats, meaning major thoroughfares where commerce, trucks, things coming into a city. We need to hit those every night. Every night, he says emphatically. The Portland guy goes on to say, what are you guys demanding right now? Like, what are you actually trying to get out of all this? It's a good question, right? The San Francisco guy, the younger guy, says, defund the SFPD by 50%. And we need to recall our mayor right now. And we have the signatures already. So we're going to recall our mayor, and we're going to defund the SFPD, San Francisco Police Department, by 50%. The Portland guy responds, says, we have to get all of them out of there and get a whole new system in place. Okay, so if you thought this was, now, directly, he's obviously talking about the police system. We have to get them all out of there and get a whole new system in place. Policing, we'll see what happens in Minneapolis, where they already have the votes to absolutely just get rid of the police. We'll see what happens there. They're trying to do that in Seattle, and obviously they're trying to do it in San Francisco. A whole new system. Do you think, friend, do you think they're only talking about the police? I think they're talking about a whole new system of governance. Based on what? What's going to be their founding document? Something they write on the street? A hashtag BLM? What is that? And we know the BLM organization, what is their political philosophy? It's Marxism, which is just the first cousin of communism. You go from Marxism to communism. You can't really get one without the other. So that's perhaps the whole new system in place they want to do. Some more of this chilling conversation between a Black Lives Matter leader in San Francisco and a Black Lives Matter leader in Portland. And then I'll share with you what they actually did over the weekend. And it's going to continue. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you today, thestevenobleshow.com. If you want to check out the new podcast, working feverishly. Tomorrow is the day that I'm going to work on that. And hopefully we'll have the next episode of Who Is This SOB? Go to the website if you want to understand what's behind that rather obnoxious title. The point isn't to be obnoxious. The point is to try to get noticed by people that aren't listening to this program. They're not listening to Christian radio. They're not checking out Christian media. They're not going to church. So that's the whole point. That's a different methodology. But don't worry, it's not me getting on a podcast and then talking like I'm on HBO. A bunch of people are guessing about HBO on Facebook Live because we had a reference to Max Headroom. No, it was MTV, everybody. MTV, Max Headroom, MTV for all of you children of the 80s. And so we're working on that kind of stuff. So I appreciate your patience, and we're just going to continue to improve here in the studio. But I was going through this video that came out on Saturday morning. It was a leaked video. Somebody carried it live on their personal page between a Portland BLM organizer and a San Francisco BLM organizer. And they're going back and forth. And the Portland organizer, the older one, asked the younger guy in San Francisco, you know, what are you guys demanding right now? The San Francisco guys, defund the San Francisco Police Department by 50%. We want to recall our mayor. Right now we have the signatures for it. The Portland guy's like, we have to get all of them out of there and get a whole new system in place. Now, is he just referring to the police? Well, it's certainly that. But I think they're referring to a whole new system of governance. Now, what would that be? Well, if you go to the BLM website, that's going to be Marxism. They've come right out themselves and said, we're trained Marxists. So that would be the new system. But how are they going to take over? How are they going to do that? Is this going to be another Civil War type situation? And we have some cities first and then some states that say, sorry, we're done with the American experiment. We're going to go the BLM way. We're going to do Marxism, socialism, which will eventually be communism, which is just a dictatorship, essentially. It's tyranny, okay? So the San Francisco guy says, quit trying to tear up their federal buildings. You're not going to win the fight with the feds. Now, stop for a second. Why does he know that? Why does he know you're not going to win the fight tearing up federal buildings, and you're not going to win the fight with the feds? How does he know that? Well, whether you like them or hate them, that's because Donald Trump, for the most part, is the president right now. I think that's the big thing. They know Trump. They know President Trump will send in the federal troops, National Guard, whatever, to deal with federal sites. But what about state sites? What about state things, localities, city things? That's what they're saying. Forget the federal buildings. You're not going to win that fight. Here's what the guy in San Francisco, the younger guy, says. Go after your local blank. Tear up your local blank. Tear up the big businesses. Tear up Nordstrom's. Tear up the high-end blank. Local PD has to deal with that. tearing up things in Seattle for 2 days did get them to listen after all. See? Tear it up, tear it up, tear it up. What? The high-end stuff. Nordstrom's high-end stuff. Tear it up. That way, because we did that for 2 days in Seattle, and then they started listening. And then he said this. This was chilling. I am Martin Luther King all over again, just a new generation. Which goes to show you, he obviously doesn't know much about Martin Luther King. Now, early on, with the protests erupted after George Floyd, people were taking a Martin Luther King quote out of context. Because Martin Luther King did say that rioting is the language of the unheard. Rioting is the language or the speech of the unheard. Then in the same speech, MLK went on to say, however, it's not going to be effective. You may get some short-term gains, but it's not going to be effective. You're going to lose the overall cause, and violence is not the answer. See, Martin Luther King Jr. and a lot of our founding fathers, well, not our founding fathers, but some of the African-American leaders throughout the years, including Martin Luther King Jr., understood that America, to use MLK's language, had written a promissory note that it had yet to keep. All men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. That's supposed to apply to everybody equally. And it didn't. You have to own that when you talk about the history of this nation, okay? You have to own that. So that's the promissory note. And the most effective civil rights leaders over the last 200 years would merely say, we need to live up to our own stated philosophy. Because the philosophy of the founding fathers and the foundation of this country is solid. It's sound, it's secure, it's effective, and it works, of course, only for a religious and moral people. You have to remember that. Founding father after founding father said, our form of government, self-government, which gives a lot of liberty and a lot of freedom, the only way this works is if you have a fundamentally religious and moral people. What religion were they talking about, class? Right. Judeo-Christian, Christianity, okay? That's the only time it works. So these guys are talking about turning the whole thing upside down, and this young guy, the young BLM organizer from San Francisco. I am Martin Luther King all over again, just a new generation. And then what else did he say? Almost done. Here's one demand we can all agree to nationwide. Defund the police by 50% or abolish them. Whoa. And then he says, yeah, I'll finish with this, then I'll tell you the news from over the weekend. In these areas, Seattle, up in the Northeast. Once you get the city behind you, the feds won't matter. Well, guess what? I think if Joe Biden becomes the next president, he's probably right. Joe Biden is just going to go along with the main presiding liberal mantra, which is completely captivated by the BLM movement right now. And again, with BLM, small case letters, Black Lives Matter, absolutely, I'm offended that you would ask me as a Christian. Of course they do. Hashtag BLM, the organization, satanic, anti-family, anti-Christian, sexual anarchy, destruction of the family, and Marxist. So you have to distinguish those, okay? So here's what, and so that's them talking just a couple days ago, but here's what they're doing. You probably saw this. This is about the only place in the country where this is consistently happening because they have the leadership up there to drive it. This is from Fox News. Seattle rioters seen damaging, looting stores, two arrests, 12 cops injured. At least two people were arrested in Seattle and a dozen police officers were injured, including one who was hospitalized on Sunday after a march through downtown devolved into property damage and looting, police said. I don't know that I would agree with the word devolved. Based on what these young leaders are saying, that's exactly where they wanted it to go. Police said the demonstrators had broken out several windows of the East Precinct and threw a device into the lobby that ignited a small fire. Okay, that's warlike action. The demonstration started between 2 and 3 p.m. near the intersection of 3rd Avenue and Pine Street. This was in Seattle. Around 2:30, Seattle journalist Katie Daviscourt tweeted a video of a crowd building outside an Amazon Go building. Several people were seen spray painting the building while others tried to smash the windows. Antifa militants and Black Lives Matter rioters are breaking into Amazon Go downtown Seattle. Daviscourt tweeted, this protest has turned into a riot. But obviously, based on the conversation with these two young Black Lives Matter leaders, one in San Francisco and one in Portland, that's what they want it to be in order to get attention, in order to wrestle away control and then institute their own government, including getting rid of the police. Police said demonstrators had thrown rocks, bottles, and other items at officers. A dozen police officers were injured, including one who was hospitalized with neck injuries. A video clip posted on Twitter shows the smashed doors to a Walgreens on Pine before Broadway, and on and on and on it goes. And that's the plan, because destruction and fear now becomes the motivator to change society. And their expectation is local city officials, especially in places like Portland and Seattle and San Francisco, Democrat-run cities. We already see that, are kind of kowtowing to that. Until it gets bad enough, then they shut down Chaz and Chop. But this stuff is happening again, and I just heard a story that something like this might be happening right here in North Carolina, in Durham. I just got some information earlier today. I haven't had a chance to look into it yet. Where it's already been going on for maybe a couple of weeks, where they're setting up an autonomous zone. Friends, that is sedition. That's treason. It's trying to overturn the government, first at a local level. But ultimately, don't you know that some people in this movement want to overthrow the whole thing, burn the whole thing to the ground? Just like Satan, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what's going on here. Not all of them. I appreciate all the people that are on the streets and protesting and being involved, trying to push back on police brutality where it occurs, trying to push back and advance the cause of racial equality, trying to deal with those things, some after effects of racism and Jim Crow laws and slavery. After effects, I think, is a good term that Ben Shapiro uses. I applaud all of that. I agree with all that. But there is an underbelly to that movement that is fascist to its core, including Antifa. Now, the big question right now is Antifa and Black Lives Matter, are they colluding? They have a common enemy, but do they have a common goal? Black Lives Matter, the organization, hashtag BLM, and Antifa. And it sure looks like there's starting to be some collusion. Because the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So they both hate the federal government. They both hate the system. They both hate the police department. They want to do away with it all. Now, ultimately, do you really think they're going to cooperate? No. So we're going to do a Money Monday update in the last segment of the show. But there's this article. And so please come back tomorrow because I'm going to share this article with you. It's called When Will the Madness End? From the American Institute for Economic Research. But this isn't an economic article. So this was one of their guys who was in a Manhattan television studio for a TV appearance. And before he went in, another gentleman comes out. And I'm just going to set this up. Then we'll do the story on it tomorrow. A thin, wise-looking bearded man with Freud-style glasses sat down across from me, having just left the studio. He was there to catch his breath following his interview, but he looked deeply disturbed. "There's fear in the air," I said, breaking the silence. "Madness is all around us. The public is adopting a personality disorder I've been treating my whole career," the other guy said. "What is it that you do?" I asked. "I'm a practicing psychiatrist who specializes in anxiety disorders, paranoid delusions, and irrational fear." And he's seeing that nationwide. I'm going to do that story tomorrow when we come back, a Money Monday update. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, changing gears here at the end of the show on a Monday, because it's a Money Monday update, because there's always a lot of things going on in the news. We've got COVID. We've got the Trump reelection. We've got all kinds of things going on. Black Lives Matter. We were talking about a bunch of things there. But that the sun doesn't go down on our financial situation. The sun doesn't go down on the markets. And how do we respond to that? How do we kind of deal with that? How do we be effective managers of the money that God has given us, that we're our stewards of, whether you have a little or a medium amount or a lot? God calls us to stewardship. So Jesus talked a lot about money and possessions. Actually, the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, in terms of individual subjects, money and possessions shows up more than anything else, even more than faith and even more than prayer. Now, why is that? Because, hey, put your hand up if you've struggled with money and possessions in one way or another as a Christian. Yes, that should be all of us. And so that's why every Monday we do a little Money Monday update with our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital to take a look at these complex issues so that we can all be better stewards of whatever God has given us. David, how are you?
I'm doing good. I feel like I need to say, I see that hand. I see that hand. And I'm raising mine, too.
Yes.
All are there in that boat at some point in time. And some of us still may struggle. And thanks for having me on your program to talk about how we can get past the struggle into victory.
Amen, as always. And we're going to start with a passage of Scripture here, which should be at the epicenter of all of our understandings of the gospel. And when we share the gospel, this is one of those things that's kind of good news, bad news. This is the bad news side, but also the good news side, right out of the book of Romans, Romans 6:23. So let's start there.
So the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I feel like we're talking about the road of Romans, one of the scriptures on how you lead a person to salvation.
Right.
We all were born sinners. And Paul writes in the dichotomy, the contrast between sin and grace and death and life. And obviously, I knew what it was like to be bound in sin. And then Jesus freed me of that when I invited him into my life at age 16 at a crusade. And little did I know, I thought at that point, would I ever be on national radio saying I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Of course, I've been a pastor and done a lot of things in ministry. But the key is about, it's the action of what Jesus did at the cross. And I want to make sure that is the focal point of this scripture. This, what he did, his love for us, while we did not know him, he shed his blood and died for our sins so that we would have eternal life by accepting him as Lord and Savior. And I challenge anybody who is hearing my voice who's not done that, yield to the Lord, bow your head, and ask the Lord for forgiveness and make you white as snow, and ask him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior and live for him.
Amen.
And tell and somebody what you just did. It's really important to tell somebody.
Absolutely. And the thing about Romans 6:23, when you look at that, the cross kind of gets inserted in the middle of that. So it's for the wages of sin is death. But then you want to get to eternal life. What stands between the wages of sin is death and eternal life is Jesus Christ on the cross. He died the death we should have died. He lived the life we should have lived. And the only way, and that's why I remind people, David, and I'm so glad we're starting with this. Hey, if you've got any of your eggs in your own basket when it comes to going to heaven, I do the right thing. I go to church. I try to give some money. I don't cheat on my taxes, blah, 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 blah. If you're looking to yourself for anything to get yourself to heaven, you don't understand the gospel. It's not you plus Jesus. It's just Jesus and what he did on the cross. And that's what Romans 6:23 is all about. You must be born again. I'm writing a new devotional series in John through the whole book of John right now, and we just went through chapter 3. You must be born again. It's such an important reminder. So thanks for putting that one front and center today, David. So let's just look at an update on the markets year to date, and what are we expected to hear this week that could have another effect on that?
Markets, the Dow year to date, down 6.9%. S&P down 0.6%, and the NASDAQ only up index of 16.2% up, while gold still is leading the charge at 19.3% up year-to-date. Silver's making a big run recently here, up 8.8% and almost up 3% today. That's not factored in these numbers, since these numbers are the market close of last Friday. And what we have happening this week is really simple. Reports on economic earnings, corporate earnings are coming out. So we could see some major challenges coming out this week.
And when we get corporate earnings like this, I mean, we know in advance which companies are going to be releasing their earnings, right? So are there any big ones that are kind of on your radar screen that you're like, okay, these could be game changers depending on what they release?
There's a whole bunch being released this week. This is the look back of the second quarter, the second wave. The first wave was not very good. But here's what we can see is, I'll say it this way. If the market was overvalued in January, fundamentally, in the light of corporate earnings back then, when we had a lot more.
Yeah.
And I was saying they're overvalued. I was saying this pre-COVID-19. Say we're going to go through a correction. They're highly overvalued. They should be around 16 to 17 P/E ratios, you know, is what the index should be, and we're at 24. We're now back at that level or slightly under. But corporate earnings are severely less. So isn't it more overvalued now than before? And that's not what necessarily I'm saying, but J.P. Morgan just came out. The head of the asset strategy team came out and said this. Her name is Oksana Aronova. I don't know if I'm pronouncing her name right, so I apologize. But she said, quote, we're collectively hallucinating with the central banks around the world that valuations are what they mean. That is the lack of desire to acknowledge the fact that market valuations are entirely fabricated, synthetically generated by all central banks. So this is the head of JP Morgan saying this is not the real environment. Do not reflect on that. Reflect on the fundamentals of the securities that they represent, because ultimately fundamentals will prevail. So she's either saying the Fed's got to stop the nonsense, and I don't think they're going to stop, or they're going to pull the plug on the market's going to be pulled the plug on the valuations coming down, which is exactly what Mark Cuban said today. He said this is just, you know, he's a tech billionaire and also Dallas Maverick guy, but he made his money through tech, and he said this is exactly similar to the dot-com bubble. So investors, be very careful. Quit making dangerous assumptions. This stock market will ride with these big moves on forever. The market is being held together with this glue called central bank stimulus. And no matter how much you slather over there, the financial structure or the fundamentals is the key. And don't look at the glue. Be careful, because despite the, all the liquidity the central banks have been, you know, throwing into the system, we're going to see corporate defaults, because at the end of the day, they got to pay their bills of the debt that they created. So there's this narrative that we got to pay attention to. And also the flip side is also happening. The other narrative that's kind of misleading, kind of a wages of sin is death, financially speaking, is if you sow, you're going to, you know, produce what you reap. And we had the Fed, Steve, come out and said that the banking system is fully capitalized. Well, just recently, well, on March 26th, the Fed announced that banks don't have to have any money on reserves, so it's a dichotomy.
Right. Yeah.
And we talked about this. So, and then that same day, the FDIC came out with this, you know, soothing music and said, don't pull your money out of the bank. And you know, they released this on video. And it's the same thing that Bernanke, the Fed chairman, said in 2007, the whole U.S. economy is going to expand in 2008. It's strengthening, and within months, Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac collapse.
Yep.
So you got to keep in mind, this is the cheerleaders, the FDIC, the Fed, and everything is not okay, because you just can't throw money into a system and expect all markets to rise. It does not work that way. They have to rise on corporate earnings.
That's right. You got to be, it's like taking things in the scriptures out of context. If you're only looking at the stock market numbers and you're not paying attention to fundamentals, you're only getting half the picture, and you're getting the half of the picture that's kind of on drugs. So you have to remember that these fundamentals are super important. Well, tell us about the U.S. budget report. There's a big U.S. budget report that came out last week that was really bad.
Gosh. This is another narrative that is rather disgusting, that's misleading. Again, the wages of sin is death. The government's spending like a, as they say, a drunken sailor. Here's the number. Monthly budget deficit, not annual, monthly budget deficit came out for June, $864 billion.
Jeez.
Monthly. And the month before, in April, in May, $738 billion. I mean, that's like that's almost $1.6 billion. Or trillion, excuse me.
Yeah, oh yeah, yeah,
so
I know.
Where we're at right now is we've set new records so far, actual year to date, from January till now is $2.74 trillion. But when you factor in the whole year from October of last year to October of this year, September to September, the Congressional Budget Office is saying $3.7 trillion is what the budget deficit is going to be, the largest by far, in history of our country. I said it was going to be at least $2 trillion. I was 50% right.
and I heard this the other day. The last 3 years go all the way back to the beginning of the Trump presidency, and we're at about $9 trillion. $9 trillion through the end of this year, with a Republican president who's done all kinds of things to try to jumpstart the economy, yet we're still, and with COVID and everything else, just spending ourselves into oblivion. So obviously we have to diversify. We have to get more information. We have to look at precious metals, since this year, obviously, gold and silver outperforming the market. So how can people get more information, David?
Old-fashioned way, get some gold by calling 844-879-8882. But get some information first. We got a lot of literature. Or then go to our website, landmarkgold.com.
Excellent. David Fisher, God bless you, brother. Thanks so much for being a part of the show. As always, we appreciate you.
God bless you, my friend.
Okay, pal, we'll talk again real soon. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.